Today is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. The readings from Sacred Scripture from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 10, Psalm 116, verses 1 through 9, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. The message today is titled, Believe His Word, Trust His Grace. Isaiah 50 from the prophet about Israel's sin and the servant's obedience. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By your mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I close the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. To know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Here is a reading from Isaiah chapter 50. Psalm 116. I love the Lord. For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to this scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that the things that were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sometimes on Sunday morning, the lectionary jumps into the middle of what is transpiring. When this happens, a lack of context of the action in the gospel narrative needs to be addressed. It would be like picking up a novel you've never read before and opening it in the middle and beginning to read. Who's that? Why are they saying that? What's going on? And so forth. You wouldn't have any of that because you don't know what came before. What came before is essential to know, to comprehend what is happening right now in the moment. For example, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Who is the they? And why were the they not with the other disciples? And even more important, though, is the flow of action that has taken place in Mark chapter 8, flowing into chapter 9, up to this moment. For Mark is writing Peter's testimony in this particular manner for the purpose of birthing faith in those who are hearing Peter's witness. For the purpose of birthing faith, as you hear these words of Peter's witness. First, the who the they is, it's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They were not with the other disciples. The reason is, early in the morning, Jesus had awoken Peter, James, and John and said, "Come with me up into the mountain." So this is the flow of the testimony. So we're going to back up into Mark chapter 8 a little bit because you'll see what's happening. Beginning with them being up in Caesarea Philippi, way up in the north, they're in the midst of the pagan worship, the main place where the Jordan River flows from deep inside a cave known as the Gates of Hades. The place of pagan worship is overflowing everywhere. And that's where Peter declares Jesus is the Christ. And then from that moment, Jesus begins teaching the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected, must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Speaking plainly to the disciples, and still the 12 did not understand. Then he told the crowd, Jesus said, you must take up your cross to follow me. You want to save your life? You're going to lose it. But if you lose it for me, you will have life. And so you pick up the cross, follow him. And that's now Mark chapter 9 begins, verse 1. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come in power. Even though that's Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it's really attached to the end of Mark chapter 8. See, the flow of action is smooth and continues. Guess what happens next in Mark chapter 9? Well, actually, it's 6 days later, more specific. Jesus wakes up Peter, James, and John and says, come with me up into the mountain. There up in the mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. That inner reality of the nature of Jesus was released to give a glimpse to Peter, James, and John. And by the way, remember Moses and Elijah were there too. What was written in Mark chapter 9, verse 1 is coming to pass. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. In a sense, in that moment of transfiguration, the kingdom of God's power is being displayed, given a glimpse of what more is to come. Then it was all gone. The dazzling white radiance of Jesus, the cloud with the voice from heaven, Moses and Elijah, gone. This is real human history. This is real human history. It's more fantastic than human words can describe. How do you describe a glimpse of the glory that is so brilliant white in power? How do you describe this real human history? It's more extraordinary than the human mind can comprehend. The glory of the eternal Son shining forth, showing his divine nature while fully present in his human nature. Coming down the mountain, Jesus tells the three to keep it to themselves. Tell no one. So the three instead were discussing, what does it mean, rising from the dead? Rising from the dead? Arriving back to the other disciples, just coming down then from the transfiguration event up in the mountain, that's where the crowd along with the teachers of the law are arguing. So you see the great contrast, this magnificent moment on the mountain and now down in the valley coming to a crowd and teachers of the law who are arguing with the other disciples that were down there, the disciples that could not drive out what possessed the man's son. A disciple reflects the teacher. A person follows the teacher as a disciple for the intention to become like the teacher, learning to eventually have the similar knowledge, similar abilities as the teacher. In this moment, when the disciples were unable to drive out the possessing spirit, the result reflects poorly on Jesus as their teacher. Perhaps this was arguing over Jesus is not a good teacher because you want to know that? Look at the disciples of Jesus. They're failures. Jesus must be a failure as a teacher. So that could be the nature of the argument going on. The description of what happens to the son, that's a young man, the word is young man, contrast to a little later, when seized by the possessing spirit, it's very violent. It throws him down. It throws him down in a manner as if trying to tear this young man apart. That's the description in the Greek meaning behind the words. It throws him down such as to trying to tear him apart, to kill him. It's very, very violent in what's going on. It throws him down. You know, this violence is very similar to the manner of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter was found in her bed in Mark chapter 7. Though it's translated as the woman went home, she found her daughter lying on the bed. The meaning of the Greek is that the little girl was violently thrown down onto the bed as the evil spirit left. So the reality of possession by spirits, and they intend to do harm They intend to do harm. It's a reality there. Jesus answers the Father by addressing all of the crowd. Mark 9, beginning of verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Unbelieving is the opposite of believing. The Greek word is apistis. It negates the Greek pistis. So opposite. Pistis means faith, believe, trust. So you put the A in front of it, it negates it, turns it around. Just like un, un negates things in English. Do, undo. Believe, unbelief. Apistis is unfaith. Because, as my pages stick together, because it's unpersuaded. It's not really convinced to believe. Can also describe a person, though, this apistis can also describe a person that refuses and rejects God's in-birthing faith. Just like the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, they heard everything that Jesus was teaching, but they refused to listen to it. Well, except Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus a little while later, but essentially they're refusing. So apistis can describe that person that refuses and rejects God's in-birthing of faith. It's rejecting the gift God is giving, which is faith. So the moment on the mountain in the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah present, now they're down in the plains amidst unfaith. And with the teachers of the law rejecting what Jesus is teaching and doing. Do you see the great contrast that is written here in the witness of Peter here in Mark? Unbelief of the masses and weakness of faith in the disciples. Jesus knows his time is coming to a close soon. His time of being with him is coming to a close. From Luke's account of the transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Departure, the Greek word is exodus. The focus of the conversation of Moses and Elijah with Jesus being transfigured was about the suffering that was going to come in Jerusalem. The rejection, being rejected, being killed. In other words, the fulfillment of the scriptures prophesying about the redeeming work of the Messiah, the Christ, to come. Jesus' time with them is running short. The disciples' faith must be the faith needed to be his witnesses in the time to come. A while back, it's written in Mark chapter 6, when the disciples were sent out two by two, they were given authority over unclean spirits. This is the report that they gave when they returned from being sent out two by two. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. They, that's the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So a while ago, they drove out demons. They were successful with that. Now here in Mark chapter 9, they failed. They failed. Jesus says, "Bring the young man to me." And when the young man saw Jesus, the possessing spirit violently threw him to the ground, the young man to the ground. Turning to the father, Jesus asked, "How long has this been happening?" The father says, "Since early boyhood." So the Greek words change there from a man, young man, to a young child. A young child. So early boyhood. So this has been happening many, many, many years. And over the years, this is what has happened. Thrown him into the fire. Thrown him into the water. The possessing spirit has been trying to utterly destroy him. Yes, that's in the Greek, to utterly destroy him. The description is very different than a medical condition. It's trying to destroy him. From childhood, he answered. This is Mark 9, now picking up in verse 22. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. If that conditional conjunction. But if anything able to do, help us. Have compassion on us. The Greek translated as help of the help us, it carries a deeper meaning than simply help. The compound Greek word's first part is an intense exclamation filled with urgency to run now in response to the urgent distress call. Help! Right now! Help! So it's, but if you're able, help now! Have compassion on us now! It's the nowness. For me, I wonder what expression was on Jesus' face when he heard, if you are able. Of course Jesus is able. And the next part of this Mark chapter 9 verse is oftentimes taken way out of context. It's on motivational posters. All things are possible to the one who believes. Yes, Jesus has the ability to help. Now have to deal with the father's doubts about Jesus. Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and on the Sabbath, as was his custom, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. At first, his fellow people of his hometown, they're amazed at Jesus' teaching. But this amazement soon turns to offense. As they remember, we watched him grow up. Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? I mean, so as a result, this turning to offense against Jesus, it's written in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. He, that's Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Lack of faith can be translated as unbelieving, and it's the same Greek word as in Mark chapter 9, apistis, unbelieving. It seems the condition of hearts regarding belief or unbelief has an influence of what happens. This is a mystery known only to God. God is able. Oh, yes, God is able. The one who brought forth creation, all of this creation with a word, God is able. Now, somewhere in the mystery of God, whether God acts or does something depends on belief or unbelief. It's a mystery known to God. The father immediately answers, I believe, followed by a desperate cry out for help me with the unbelief. That conflict happens in each of us, doesn't it? You have those moments, I believe. And those moments, oh man, I'm struggling with believing right now. I don't believe. Belief, unbelief, belief, unbelief. It happens. Lord, make the most out of the little faith I have in the midst of that unbelief moment that's present. I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, make the most out of that little faith that's present in the midst of my unbelief. Grasp onto that little straw of faith to be the faith. Learn to do this when the circumstances of daily life, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the unanswerable whys, why is this happening or what is happening? Grasp onto, hold onto tightly, faith. Even that little straw of faith will act in the manner of faith that moves mountains. Now to address those motivational posters that have all things are possible to him who believes. Those posters really are trying to function like an Aladdin's lamp. Rub the lamp and get your dreams. Believe strong enough. Have enough faith. All things are possible. You know, with my height, I would never play basketball professionally. That's a whole nother story. See, all things are not possible. They really aren't possible. You reach a dream. What happens when you don't reach your goal? What happens when you don't reach that dream? Well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't believe enough, really. Is that what we want to hear? There was a time in Johnny Erickson Tada's life. It was in the early 1970s when people were saying, and she was thinking this too, if you have enough faith, you could get up out of that wheelchair. Johnny didn't get up out of her wheelchair. And so she was assuming she just didn't have enough faith. And became depressed even more. Now these many years, she's reflecting on her life. She's reflected this through the years too. But the impact of Johnny and Friends ministry around the world is the result of faith. Believing in God. The faith that kept her in the wheelchair, but sustained her in that life of a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. It's amazing the faith that she exudes. As the commotion is drawing a larger crowd, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit, commands it to leave and never come back. Crying out and shaking the young man, the unclean spirit comes out and leaves the young man as if he's dead. After seeing this place take place, many looked at the young man and said, "He's dead." Jesus gently reaches down and takes the young man by the hand and raises him up. And he arose. In private, the disciples asked, "Why? They couldn't do this. Why?" And Jesus answered, "Prayer. Prayer." In 1535, Martin Luther wrote a little book for his barber on the practical advice for prayer. And in this little booklet it's written, Martin Luther wrote, "It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false deluding ideas which tell you, 'Wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First I must attend to this or that.' Such thoughts get you away from your prayer and to other affairs which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day." A little farther down, Luther writes, "So a good and attentive barber," I mean, really listen to this because I find it fascinating how he writes this. "So a good and attentive barber keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair, and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or cutting. If he wants to engage in too much conversation or let his mind wander or look somewhere else, he is likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. Thus, if anything is to be done well, it requires the full attention of all of one's senses and members. As the proverb says, 'Pluribus intentis minor est aut singulare sensus.' He thinks of many things, thinks of nothing, and does nothing right. How much more does prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good prayer?" Luther began his book this way, "I will tell you as best I can what I do personally when I pray. My dear Lord, grant to you and to everybody to do it better than I. Amen." And then throughout, Luther describes how he prays through the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, taking each apart as a prayer focus and all that. I mean, it's the way he took apart and presented the small catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer and the small catechism. He takes it apart in that manner and he prays over each part and through each part, emphasizing the power of prayer. Prayer does change things. The Lord desires to hear your prayer. The Lord really does desire to hear your prayer. It's written this in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. A little farther down in Psalm 116, I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. You deliver my soul. What is the nature and character of God? What is the nature and character of to whom we pray? Again, more from Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Gracious, righteous, compassionate is our God to whom we pray. Jesus is who is the fullness of God, has the same nature and character as just described in Psalm 116. Compassion, gracious, righteous. Jesus has compassion on the possessed young man and sets him free. Jesus will have compassion on you. Even in the midst of unbelief, compassion can come in, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The one who walks in darkness and has no light can turn and trust in the name of the Lord God, can rely on his God. There is forgiveness. There is redeeming grace for you and for all who call on his name. The event on that mountain of transfiguration is a turning point. Jesus is now resolutely set on heading to Jerusalem. Everything is towards Jerusalem. He knows, and he's teaching his disciples even more clearly, that in Jerusalem he will be betrayed. He will be rejected. He will be killed, crucified on a cross. Still purposefully, he heads south towards Jerusalem. For on the third day, he will rise. Later today, I invite you to read Isaiah chapter 50 again. Read it and hear what is to come for Jesus in Jerusalem. Particularly, you'll hear this: I give my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. That's verse 6 of Isaiah 50. And you know all those things have taken place when he was betrayed. Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God. The redeeming price was paid in full through his precious blood on the cross. As it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. As the young man's father said, I believe, help my unbelief. I say to all, fill your life with prayer to the Lord your God, so you believe his word, trust his grace. Amen and amen.